turn to the book of Proverbs, and we'll do a little bit of review. I'm going to encourage you to remind all of us of some of the things we studied on the wicked in our last lesson on the major theme of Proverbs on the wicked. And if you know the answer to these, raise your hand. And I'm just curious to see how much we're retaining from our lesson here. We already discussed what the wicked refers to in the Bible. And just as a definition, as a reminder, bad and moral character inclined or characterized by willful wrongdoing, practicing or disposed to practice evil. Now, we talked about the one key that really identifies a wicked person. What is that thing? This, I know that's a little ambiguous, but what is that one thing in particular? Anybody remember or just want to take a stab at it? What's that? All right, that's part of it. I mean, everything you're going to say is true, but in particular, we looked at one thing that is the characteristic, distinguishing characteristic of the wicked. And that is, what? Speak up. I still couldn't hear you. Correct. It is the wicked practice. In other words, a wicked person is identified and distinguished by the actions they perform. The actions they perform. This is why it's so significant. okay, what else? You might say wicked people do wickedness. Okay, what else? Let's go through this list. We went through several things in Scripture that are called wicked in the Bible. Just throw out some of those that we specifically went over where the Lord identifies them as wicked. Now, again, when we say wicked, we're not just saying bad. We're not just saying bad. A wicked man, a wicked woman is a person, is a kind of a different category of bad as it relates to God, as it relates to the way of life, as it relates to their reaction to knowledge and wisdom. So it's a special category, kind of the lowest category. So what are some of the people in Scripture that are called wicked? Ari? The people in Noah's day, exactly. Just throw some of them out. Anybody remember? Ahab was wicked. That's true. Who else? Related to Esther in the book of Esther, who was called wicked? Haman was called wicked. Exactly. Coming to the New Testament, who are the chief figures there that are referred to as wicked in the New Testament? Anybody remember? All right. Scribes and Pharisees. Who else? Those that opposed Paul's message were called wicked. What else? Okay. A wicked and adulterous generation. All right. Satan is actually called kind of the wicked one. He's actually referred to as kind of the embodiment of wicked, right? Kind of like the figurehead of wicked. And of course, Judas Iscariot is called wicked. The Antichrist is referred to as wicked as well. And then, of course, we look at 1 John 5:19. It says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So there's a certain truth to the fact that even though the whole world might not be categorized as the wicked, yet the whole world does things that are wickedness. All right, so we saw that. Okay, let's see this. What is another, one other characteristic of the wicked that kind of sets it apart from every other kind of evil? Because listen, the mistake when we talk about something, when we categorize like levels, if we can put it, levels of sin or whatever you might want to call it, the mistake is to think that if I'm not in that category, then I'm good to go. And that's not true. See, here's what the Scripture describes this. We're all evil. We're all sinful. Me, you, all people. But that doesn't manifest to the same level. But the fact that we, as many as have transgressed or violated God's law are under condemnation. So it's not like you have to be the worst of the worst. You know, a lot of people think, oh, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the murderers. Those people really deserve to go to hell. No, it's not. That's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. Remember, even Adam and Eve, when they were, how many, you know, how heinous of a sin did Adam and Eve commit to be cast out of God's presence in the Garden of Eden? What kind of sin was it? Was it an especially terrible sin? No, not by human standards. They just didn't do what God told them to do. That was it. I mean, it was eating a piece of fruit. So to us, that's like, well, you know, that's like humdrum, you know, normal kind of thing. But it was, in other words, it was a minor, quote, minor sin. And yet God brought judgment upon them as a result of it. Another characteristic of the wicked, I just want to make sure I pick up where we left off. We talked about two more characteristics of the wicked that kind of defines them as that is in Proverbs. We saw verses where it shows that the wicked are people who intentionally plan. With plan to do evil. In other words, they it's not accidental. It's not just, you know, they fall into a temptation like the foolish man or the simple man. It is someone who plans and with desire willfully transgresses God's law. Okay, there's a certain, you know, the Bible describes that as someone who despises God's law. In other words, they have no regard for it. And that's done willfully, and that's a distinguishing characteristic. But also, there's another that says the wicked invent evil things. As we saw, a common sinner, that's everybody, a common sinner will take the kinds of sin that are presented to him and will engage in those kinds of sin. A wicked person is a person with intent and volition creates new sin. And that's why you see, as Brother David sometimes talks about when he talks about the elections, the Overton window. You know, there's that window of things that are acceptable that aren't gasped at. That's moving all the time. You know what's moving that in the wrong direction? Is the wicked. They're on the fringe of that. And this is in politics too. It's in culture. They're on the fringe. They're very edge of that, and they're pushing to get it bigger and bigger and to bring this stuff out into the open, and things that were once shamed are now celebrated. It used to be that they were tolerated. Now they're celebrated. And you know what? Listen, as bad as things are in our culture, in our country, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about in society, as bad as it is, do not assume that it's as bad as it can get. As deep as the heart of Satan is the depth to which wickedness can be taken. That well is deep, and there will always be new ways to commit wickedness. So that's why it's important for Christians to be light and to reprove that which is evil and not play along. We just don't play along. And who is it? It was Anna. Anna had an instance was it you at the coffee shop? Or was it Abby? Anyway, the pronoun thing, it was like, you know, it was obviously a man, but who would want to be called a woman? So she said, "Thank you, sir." I think that was you, because you were always the one that said, "Thank you, sir." And she said, and then he turned around and said, "Thank you, sir," when Anna left. You know, it's a good way to get fired, but anyway, just mockery, because we didn't play along with the little game. And so anyway, that's part of being light, you know, of course, in the right spirit, in the right tone and attitude. But okay, so let's pray, and then we will go to chapter 2 of I'm in Acts here, chapter 2 of Proverbs. So let's pray, and we will go to chapter 2. Our Father, thank you for the chance to be here today. Thank you for loving us and for caring for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Lord, we have nothing, no goodness of our own to boast of. Lord, even as we talk about these things, we are cognizant that within this, in this heart and flesh of ours, there is the capacity to do wickedness just like anyone else. And God, we just ask you to protect us. Keep us, as you said in the model prayer, keep us from evil. And we pray you do that. Lord, bless our time in the Word this morning, not only in Sunday school, but also in the service to follow. Please give us understanding. And I pray that your Word would be a blessing to us and would enlighten our mind and heart toward the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 2, verse number 14 is where we will start. Chapter 2, Proverbs 2, verse number 14, the Bible says this. Well, go up a little bit higher to get it. Verse 12, it says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man. All right, that's a synonym for the wicked in Proverbs, the evil man. We saw that last Sunday. And from the man that speaketh froward things. Now, there's a connection, we'll see in a minute, between the wicked and what he says. Okay? So we'll see that later. Notice what it says, verse 13, who leave, speaking of the wicked now, the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Notice, they were in the paths of uprightness. And, you know, we're probably, in this case, just speaking practically here, we're probably not talking about uprightness and righteousness in the pure sense, like God, like they were somehow without sin. No, we're talking about somebody who lived a basically upright life in general practical terms, right? And who left it. This is what the wicked did. You see that? In other words, and here's what you find. A lot of the people that are pushing new wickedness, inventing evil things, you know what you find about those? If you just pay attention, what you find is a lot of those people were raised in church. They were in Christian families, and Christian, whatever that means, whatever version, you know, who knows all the details, but they were raised with a certain familiarity with God and the Bible and truth. What you find, and I'll give you an example, Sister Aguilar, I've not talked to her about this, I might be totally off base. But Sister Aguilar was not raised in a Christian environment where Christianity was known. It was purely secular, right? All right. Would you consider yourself and your family hostile, actively hostile to Christianity? No. It was kind of ambivalent, right? Kind of there, right? But that's not usually how the wicked get started. You know that? They leave the path. See, Sister Aguilar, again, just in general terms, was in a family that maybe we wouldn't call in the ways of uprightness. In other words, they weren't taught, and her family wasn't such that they walked in the ways of God, right? But these people are people who were, and they left it. This describes so many kids who become teenagers, who leave the ways of God. And a lot of times, they have an excuse. They have a pretext. In other words, something really did happen. They really did see hypocrisy in their family. They really were harmed. And that is a valid thing. Now, of course, it doesn't excuse sin. It never does. It can't. Because all of us have stumbling blocks that we have to deal with, all of us to some degree or another. And sometimes, when people leave the ways of uprightness because of some stumbling block or some excuse, they forget the people who were faithful in their life and just ignore them. You know, and that's, you know, that's often the case. You can concentrate on one person or some people who are hypocrites. All right, fine. I mean, we're all hypocrites to some degree or another, are we not? Right. Yeah, well, we all are. You are. Do we all at some point or another not live up to our own standards? Yeah, absolutely. But anyway, you can pay attention to those, but a lot of times those same people who end up being the wicked are the ones who they had good influences in their life that taught them right and lived it, and they just ignored those. But notice verse 13, leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice. Notice that. Rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. See that? Characteristic of the wicked right here. They not only willfully do it, They invent it, but they're happy about it. There's no shame. There's no sense of regret. And listen, the regret aspect, and we're not talking about whether a person is going to heaven or hell, lost or saved. We're not talking about that. We're talking about just in general terms, because that's what Proverbs is, right? In general terms, when there is a person who does wicked things without regret, that's a very bad sign that they're close to, if not already in the category of the wicked. Look at chapter 4, if you would, verse 16. Verse 14, for context again, it's important to get the context. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Notice how evil men and wicked is set parallel. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away, for they, that's the wicked in verse 14, right? You following? For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. See, there's a certain desire to do evil, and they feel unfulfilled unless that's accomplished. That speaks of their desire. All right, look at chapter 21, if you would. Chapter 21. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. See that? That's characteristic. They willfully do it. They invent ways to do it. They love doing it. They desire it. Okay? There's three characteristics. Now, again, just to reiterate, we can refer to this as a common sinner, but I trust by now you all know what I'm saying when I say that. A common sinner does wickedness, right? Engages in wicked acts, but it's often as a result of their nature, right? That it's presented before them, and that's where the world and Satan's influence and all of that drags them along and puts them in a place where without God, they have no way to resist that temptation, that pull. And so what do? They do it because, you know, there's pleasure in sin for a season and their life is wrecked, right? This is just a common sinner. This is the common story of you and me and everyone, right? That's what a common sinner might do. But again, to distinguish that from the wicked is that's not what the wicked are. They are throwing themselves headlong at it because they like it and want it, desire it. This is the distinction. And what you also see, and this is in Romans chapter 1 as well, they desire it, they pursue evil, they pursue sin, not just for the pleasure it gives, that's more the common type, but because it is wicked. That's why they want it, because it is evil. You think, well, that is weird. Listen, we have not yet sounded the depths of depravity of the heart of man. It's far worse than you think. When the Lord describes the heart of man in such bad terms, we think, well, man, that's a pretty dim view of man. Well, the Lord knows, and we haven't yet seen the bottom of it. So we just need to trust what He says. I'll just do a few of these. I want to look at Proverbs chapter 6. I don't want to spend too much time with this one, but I mentioned it earlier that the wicked is known by his words, his wicked words. 6 verse 12 says this, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Walketh with a froward mouth. I'm going to tell you something. I had the, I don't know if I would say opportunity, I was present to evangelize, this is years ago, at a pride parade in Rochester, New York. And I was just standing there, literally, beside the preacher who goes to these parades and tries to witness and preach and stuff. It is hard to describe how vile the things that these people say. Like, they said things that you might not have ever heard in your life. Like, vile. Vile things. What do I say? Am I picking on them? No, but that is a version of this, the wicked that I'm talking about here, who take pleasure in it, broadcast it, you know. And that's, listen, that pride, sodomy, that kind of stuff, it is moral wickedness. It is nothing short of an abomination. And it's not alternative. It's not another way. It is God. And the Lord says it very clearly. That's why this keeps coming up, because this stuff is just constantly just thrown at our face around the clock, and we're expected to just get over it. And the idea is that if they continue to do that, eventually our guard will come down and we'll get tired of the fight, and you know, it'll soften us. It'll soften us. That's the way it goes. That's why we got to stay in the Bible and let the Lord, right? The Lord form your opinions and inform your thinking. Just a couple more. Look at chapter 10, verse number 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Look at verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. That means perverseness, upside down, it's crooked. So there's a connection, and this is one reason why, listen, if you're a child of God, I don't understand it. You know, you listen to the likes of, you know, I don't know if you guys listen to some of these people, but people that are, they call themselves Christians. There was one guy on the radio. He was on WORD until recently. I mean, he was a Bible-believing Christian and all these things. Foul-mouthed. It's like, can out of the same fountain proceed bitter water and sweet? How is this, if we're broadcasting our religion and putting it on our coat sleeve and telling everybody we're this and that, who's the guy that's on in the afternoon on the radio? Charlie James. He's a licensed preacher. Uses foul language. Unacceptable. All right? You say, well, you ought not call people out like that. He's publicly doing it. I mean, it's not a secret. Now I'm not saying he falls into this category. What I'm saying is, what is wickedness doing in the mouth of a God-fearing child of God? That's just that's contradictory. It's contradictory. People say, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't cuss. No, it actually what the scripture says about our tongue doesn't call out just one thing. It says, what is wickedness doing in your mouth at all? Whether it be cursing or slander or gossip or talking about filthy things or whatever. It's not just one category. You know, people think if you can't find a verse that says thou shalt not curse, then you're good. But you forgot all the rest of it, right? So we gotta be careful about that. We gotta make sure our words are pure. Again, the wicked is known by his words. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse number 10. Another aspect or another characteristic of the wicked. And this is relatively a minor thing, but it does show something. A righteous man, verse 10, regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. I guess we should all be vegans then, right? What's funny is those that come to the defense of animals because animals are being used as food, right, have no problem whatsoever, have no mercy upon human beings. Mm-hmm. Romans 1, yeah. Look at chapter 29. Verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. You know what this shows? It's not about animals. It's really not about the poor. These two verses indicate that there's a problem with the compassion of the wicked, right? They don't feel like they should. They don't empathize with people. You know why? You know, it's not just like they're sociopathic. That's kind of the definition of a psychotic person. Psychosis means you don't have proper empathy, right? We're not saying that at all, but absolute. Listen, sin, when practiced, harms human beings' psyche. It's not just their life. You know, it harms the way they think. It destroys the way they feel, and it affects them in every way to the point that they don't have the right compassion. And this is what's happened to this wicked man. Let's look at a couple more things to close. So we saw he lacks compassion and empathy. He has a wicked mouth. His words give him away. He desires and pursues evil. He invents evil things. He willfully transgresses God's law. And look at what the Lord says about a few of these that we'll see here. Chapter 15, verse number 8. Notice this. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. See that? Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse number 27. And this gives us a little more light on this point. Chapter 21, verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Now, let me ask you, I just want to clarify. What is a sacrifice? We're not, when we say, we read this in the Bible, you know, sometimes we might read the, and just be careful of this, okay? When you read the text of Scripture, we don't have sacrifices, right? Like we don't have animals and offerings and stuff like that. We've been going through that on Wednesday night, right? But we don't have that in our time. So sometimes we look at that and we think, well, this is me not going to Chick-fil-A so that I can, you know, help out my neighbor, right? That's what we think of when you can't read into the Bible like that. You have to read it as it's written in the context in which it's written. This is talking about an offering given that would be given at the altar of burnt offering at the temple, okay? Now, what does that tell you? Look at it again, verse number 27 again. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. What does that tell you? That tells you that the wicked, a man who is that category, right, is bringing a sacrifice into the temple? What is he doing there? What is he doing at the temple? What is he doing bringing a sacrifice? What is he doing participating in religion? In other words, to bring it up to our day, he's in the church. He's giving an offering. He's singing in the choir, right? He's engaged in religion. That should not surprise us. It should not surprise us. But it does say, it does like, whoa, we need to pay attention here. We don't need to be naive. And listen, down here in the South, I say this a lot, but down in the South, it is really like this. It's, oh, well, you know, they're in church. So what? So what? How many of you have known people that were in church? And that was like the sum total of their interest in God at all. And even then, it was kind of suspect. Listen, for your kids, it's not enough they're in church. I mean, that's good. I'm in church every Sunday, right? And I was in church every Sunday before I was a pastor and before I was a missionary. But so we should be in church, right? We should be here. But Remember, the wicked are in church too. It's got to be. There's got to be a higher standard than that. It's not just that. But notice what it says. The sacrifice of the wicked. So this is his religious works. This is his service to God. Notice what it says. Is abomination. Now we know that word because we've covered it before. What's abomination? That is, it is a thing that is repulsive to God. Not just something God doesn't like. But this is something that it provokes revulsion. And that tells us something about the Lord, that the Lord is primarily concerned with what? He's concerned with the person doing the service, giving the offering, engaging in the whatever, acts of worship. The Lord is more concerned with the person than he is with the activity. You see that? Remember the story the Lord Jesus gave of the widow's mite, right? The Pharisee came, or the scribe, I can't remember the exact word it uses, but he came and he had large sums of money and he broadcasted it and he gave his offering in the temple, and the widow came and had a single mite, which is just almost nothing, like just pennies, and she offered it and the Pharisee offered it, and even though the Pharisee's offering was far greater, the Lord commended the widow because of her mite. Well, the difference is not the offering. But there's an aspect of it is that she sacrificed, that's number one. But number two, there's another aspect with the heart with which it's given. Because the Lord sees that. We're not hiding from him, obviously. Remember, was not Judas Iscariot, who's actually referred to as son of perdition, actually the wicked, in the same category as Satan himself, was not he among the 12? Indeed, he was. Indeed, he was. This is why, verse 27 tells us why, look at the second part of the verse, how much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind. Again, you see, the Lord, when we see on the outside, we see people doing religious things, and we think they're a good person. They're, you know, they love God. But listen, that's not the way the Lord sees it. He does not see as man sees. Because he's cutting through all the muck and through all the veneer and all that, and he's going right down to the heart of that person, who that person is. Not when they're offering that sacrifice, but not the way they appear to men, but what are they like all the other times? That's what the Lord is looking at. Look at 1 John chapter 3, and this, we'll close with this because we're out of time. 1 John chapter 3, I'll give you one example of this, scriptural example. 1 John 3, verse number 11, it says this: For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked, notice the word, one, that's the devil himself, so Cain was a wicked man. Remember, Cain was, you see that in the verse? Cain was a wicked man, you see that? Clear connection and association. But we know from Genesis chapter 4, what was Cain doing? What was he known for doing other than killing Abel? What was he known for doing? Giving a sacrifice, right? Religion, service to God. Cain was not an infidel. Cain was not an atheist or an agnostic. No, he wasn't that. He was in church. That's where Cain was. Notice it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, even though he was doing a sacrifice, and his brother's righteous. See that? So Cain is an example. The Lord, it's when we get to Proverbs 21 and we see that the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, and combined with the fact that Cain was a wicked man, as defined in Scripture, he was of the devil, that's what the Bible says, It's no wonder the Lord refused his offering, right? His offering itself was an abomination to God. God was not accepting it. And he proved in two ways that he was a wicked man. He was already, Cain was already a wicked man before he got to that point in Genesis 4. But he demonstrated and proved it for us to see how. Two ways. Number one, the way he responded when God told him you're wrong. He got angry. And number two, he killed his brother. That showed where he was from the beginning, you see. And then, so then we understand, oh, well, that's why God didn't accept his offering, obviously. He brought it with a wicked mind. So the Lord, again, it just shows the Lord is not, the Lord's not fooled, right, with our righteous works. That's why, listen, it's not about that. It's not about the way men see us. The most important thing by far is the way the Lord views us, right? That our heart is right in his sight. So we'll break off there. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's pray, and then we'll go into our next service.